Thank you for being here. We are in Colossians. We've proceeded past verse 16. It took us 5 weeks to do that, but we're going to now review verse 16 and continue into verse 17, 18, 19, and 20. The notes are online underneath the live feed on generationword.com. I'll start just by reading the context here out of the NIV Bible. And what we're going to see tonight as we go through this, just a preliminary, is two things: a creation, where Jesus has preeminence, Jesus has authority. He is the firstborn because he existed before creation and also made creation. We're going to shift from talking about creation and Jesus' superiority in creation to what we'll say the new creation, or the recreation, or this be summed up, the church, which is going to be based on redemption. And in the same place, Jesus has moved on. He has also now recreated and receives the same supremacy and authority here in the new creation as we move into the new age. And so a new age in the sense of the age of redemption. So you can hear those right here as we read through these verses tonight. Chapter 1, I'll begin in chapter 1, verse 9 of Colossians. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." Again, that's what we're talking about. He has shared us to participate in this new creation, the kingdom of light. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption." And this whole section here that we're talking about is leading towards the explanation of redemption, that we have redemption, which is the forgiveness of sins. And now we begin the greatest set of verses about Christ and Christology that may exist in the New Testament. In these verses, there's no doubt that Jesus is God, that no doubt that God is living in Jesus, dwelling in Jesus. Of course, as Christians, that's orthodox teaching. But a lot of times you start getting the image of, well, there's God in heaven, and then there's this messenger that he sent as Jesus, and he's better than us, but he's not quite God. Now, in these verses, Jesus is God. He created the universe. He created the visible and invisible, but then he entered that creation to save all of it out of death, and so now he became part of the created world. So here it is. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And again, firstborn meaning he has the largest part of the inheritance. He is the one that inherits creation because he created. The firstborn over all creation, "for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." Verse 17, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And that is the last verse that we're right now discussing the creation order. And now we switch to the new creation, is the next verse. After saying, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him," a big word, dwell, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things," reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, "by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Verse 21, we'll pick this up next week. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you. And that's the idea that you are now part of, you're part of this creation that fell, but Jesus Christ now has made a new creation of which you are part of, and this is now an expanding program. Okay, with that being said, those are the verses that we're going to look at, the general context. Page one of your notes, I've got written out here beginning in verse 10, 11, 12. I've got the English Standard written down there. And the main point about that is at the bottom of the page, it just says the greatest New Testament Christology passages on Christology. Page two is chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The ideal of image is he's the representation and the manifestation of God. So right there, it's going to say it several times that he is God. He is the image of the invisible God. So if you can't see the invisible God, but here he is in flesh, living among us. And also, as we go through this, one thing you'll notice, this whole idea of the new creation, it focuses on his death on the cross by his blood. There's no reference in this conversation about his resurrection, his exaltation, his being seated in heaven. It's right here. He created all this as creator, but now in the new creation, he's come and joined it as a man, and God, dwelling as a man, went to the cross, suffered, died, and was delivered from the dead, but it ends there as far as we still have the ascension, ascension being seated. But this focuses on his work as a man. Turning to page three of the notes, again, the firstborn there is a word that pops up a couple times. That just means a priority in the creation. He's the heir of it, a special place. And then, of course, our famous verse, verse 16, that we spent so much time on the bottom of page three. And there's three things in this verse. I'll point them out to you again. For him they are created, by him they are created for him, and or by him they are created, through him they are created, and for him they are created. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. This is talking about everything, that the natural creation and the spiritual creation, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Again, keep those in mind. That's the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. All things were created through him and for him. So they're created by him, they're created through him, and the purpose of it is they are for him. So everything exists for Christ. He created it, his mind, he did the work, and he did it for himself. So everything should be, and that's going to come up in this one of the last words here, the word peace, through his blood. The word peace, as we know, it doesn't just mean no warfare. It doesn't just mean there's no conflict. Peace is going to, it's similar to shalom, is the ideal of being in the right place, the right relationship. Everything is as it should be. And when it talks about through his blood bringing peace, he's going to have created everything by himself, through himself, and for himself, and things have fallen. Now in this new creation, he's going to establish peace. He's going to line everything back up to its right relationship where it was supposed to be, in relationship, not just with each other, not just between nations, much more than that. Everything's in its right relationship with the one who created it, and for the purpose that he created these things. And so when we get to the word peace, and that's a strange word. We talk about peace, and we want peace, but there's no such thing as peace on this side of history except if we can have a relationship with God. Because any kind of peace you've got is not natural on this side of creation. After the fall, the first thing that happens is death comes in, and then conflict. This is not an age of peace. Everything in this age is out of sync with its right original creation purpose. That is why he's going to have the new creation. And that's what it talks about. We were created by God. Our next verse next week, verse 21, we were created by God, but the first thing that happens is we become his enemies, and we are born as enemies of God, and we live as enemies of God with a sin nature. In this new creation, we've been restored, and yet it's still developing. So we're heading towards this peace. We should not think that we've got, if you have, again, we're blessed in America right now, but if we think, this is the way it should be normal peace, no conflict, it's just a temporary cover of a bigger disaster coming. And sometimes it can be very deceptive in the sense that, well, everything's okay here, I've got relationships with people here, I've got finances here, I just live my life, I die and go to heaven. Well, understand, if you went through your whole life and just kind of maintained relationships with no, like, peace with God, back in the right relationship, you're going to have this facade of this, what we call peaceful culture, ripped away to enter into the chaos of a world in rebellion, or a universe in rebellion towards God outside of this new creation. I fear thousands of people are entering that daily as they leave this peaceful world that they live in of suburb America, and they enter into the demonic realm of what's going on out there in the spiritual realm without Christ. It would have to be a hideous thing. Okay, turning to page 4, please. Now we look in here, it says, okay, there it is, page 4.4. By him, through him, for him, all things were created. And then page 5, here we go, our new material, chapter 1, verse 17. Continuing to talk about the original creation, the natural things, and he is before all things, the key word being before, and then all things, it's the Greek word panton, meaning everything, all things, and in him all things hold together. So two things, he is before all things in creation. The idea there, you can see, I've got the first note right there, it's the word pro, means it can refer to place or time. He is before things in place. He is before things in time. They both can be used here. As far as in place, he is in front of all things, meaning there's nothing that exists that he's not in front of, as far as like first place, priority. And then in reference to time, there's nothing that exists, if it be in the natural world or if it be in the spiritual realm, that can be before him in time. He is existing in time or in existence before they came in. So when it says, and he is before all things, that referred to as far as, authority, place, prominence, or even in time. So he's before all things. And then a huge phrase right there in the English, hold together, comes from one Greek word, which is sunistao. It means hold together. It means to command, to establish, to stand near, to consist. It's a combination of two Greek words, syn, S-Y-N, meaning union or together, and to stand. So in him or through him, all things stand together. A great translation, a fine translation. I'm just trying to add some, you know, color to it, some understanding. A great translation is hold together. And we're going to talk more about this. We get our word from the Greek word there. We get our word system from this. And so the world, you can see it in the beginning, it became a cosmos. It became an orderly system. And we see it. We still enjoy the rising of the sun. I mean, every time, once in a while you think about it, especially this time of year, the sun rises earlier, and it's like, the sun comes up, it's like, well, it was dark, but here comes the sun. Even before I'm ready for it, the system, here comes the sun. I mean, this is not like a big revelation. It's like, yes, the sun does come up every morning. But the planets are rotating. The seasons come and go. Our bodies function. There's systems in creation that were established by him because he is before all things. He established, just in our natural world, our blood system, the solar system, the seasons, the different systems that just function. Well, he is now the system that is holding all these systems together. He created them, but you can create something, and we see it happening as things, we put things together. I built the deck a few years ago, but every once in a while I've got to go out and stain it. I've got to maintain it. I've got to now maintain the deck. Because if I just left the deck go, it would, you know, deteriorate, it would fall apart, things need to be repaired. So I have to maintain it. Well, the same thing in creation. He created the world, and this would be a deist. A deist, as we know, is someone that thinks God created the world and then just walked away. And it's just functioning as it is. The Bible does not talk about God, a believer should think about God as a deist, that there is just a God that created the universe, but a theist, who he created the world, is the creator, but is also the one sustaining it, still holding it together. He's immanent, but he's also transcendent. And this is talking about this right here. He created the system. He created the solar system, but this verse says he is standing, it is still standing together. It is still holding together because Christ not only is the firstborn, he is also the one holding it together, which means he is, Christ is active in our universe today. If he walked away, it would go into, instead of being a cosmos, which means, or that's where we get the English word makeup, you know, your cosmetics, you make up your face, you organize your face. He has organized and is maintaining organization. Without Christ, the cosmos would become a chaos. It would become chaotic. It would just, all kinds of strange things would happen. And you can see chaos in our universe. You can see chaos in our bodies. I mean, when a person gets sick, that's chaos. It's the systems not functioning right. If something strange happens in the weather pattern, that is the chaos. And that was what I was talking about earlier. We have chaos. Okay, oh boy. C-H, there he goes. Chaos. Oh, something didn't look right. Chaos here because we are not in the age of peace. We are not in the age of the cosmos. Now, Christ is holding things together, but he's holding things together under the influence or alongside of the fact that Adam and Eve sinned and death and decay entered the world. So in the organized system that he put together, man allowed chaos to come in, and chaos is running and active. And so to keep the whole world of everything just unraveling, Christ is still, in his grace, holding things together. And there's some more things we'll look at here. And that's that point two. Point 2b, English gets the word system from this Greek word. And Jesus is the system that holds the systems of our created world together. And this may be important because of coming after verse 16. Remember what they are called, the angelic rulers, the rulers, the dominions, the powers, the authorities. That sounds like the system leaders, those that are holding the system together. And remember, angels were placed in positions of authority for certain things that they were to do. Some left their place and rebelled, and they were judged for it. But we use the classic example of the angel that's standing at the Euphrates waiting for the very day and hour to dry up the Euphrates for the way for the kings of the east to come. I mean, they were given a place of authority. So in a sense, they're part of the system that God or Christ has placed in position to organize and help supervise the system. But they themselves are not the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, want to be the system, but they themselves are part of the system controlled by him, and they want us to think that they control the system. And so again, that point 2b, the second point there, it is not the system assembled by the thrones and powers and rulers or authorities. It is Christ that holds together the system of the spiritual powers along with the system of the created universe. And that goes sometimes without thinking. We just think it's, you know, we're naturalists. We just think, you know, nature takes care of itself. Well, nature didn't create itself. It was created by Christ. Nature doesn't take care of itself. It's a system to take care of itself, but that system is overseen and controlled and held into place by Christ himself. So that's what it says, chapter 1, verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, or all the systems are under his system. Point three, Jesus is superior to creation because he is prior to creation, and Jesus is currently holding the universe together. Point five, the Son is not only the beginning, the functioning system. I think we've said all these things already. Ah, here's a nice thing, 5a. So Jesus is not only the creator of a system, he is also the means by which the system continues. And point C, is this the only place you see this information in the New Testament. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So he is the exact, he is the nature of God, is Christ. And he, Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's the same idea. He upholds the universe. He upholds the system by the power of his word. And then point D, just the classic thing to say right here, is because of Jesus, creation is the cosmos, which means order and world system, instead of the chaos. Okay, page 6. That is the end, verse 17. It's still the song, the verses about Christ and how great he is continue, but chapter 1, verse 17 ends the part where we talk about him and creation, of him being supreme over creation because he's the firstborn, but also the fact that he is holding it together. And all of a sudden, in chapter 1, verse 18, we switch. We switch to now, it's going to be said the church. And this can become confusing because when you think church, you think of the building on the corner and the people that gather, and they got a fellowship hall and they have their activities, and it's like, okay, church, let's think what you want, but church is born again. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. They are the recreated. They are the first of the recreated. They are the new creation. Now we're heading to a new heaven and a new earth. All things are going to be made new, but it begins with those who are born again, which began with Jesus being raised from the dead. So Jesus became part of the creation that went into chaos. He joined with it, paid the price for, again, don't let me read too much into this, but he paid the price for our sins. He paid the price for my sins, but he also paid the price for the restoration of the entire system that has gone into rebellion. The entire universe, he has paid the price. Now, some of it we can go through individuals, like we'll just say man is going to have a choice. Now, depending if you're Calvinistic or if you're not Calvinistic, but let's say some men can respond. They're not automatically part of the new creation. They've got to enter the new creation through Christ. Now, the angels that sinned, they have no choice. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be sent off. Man has a choice, but the earth, the created world, we can see it in Romans chapter 8, we'll look at some verses, the creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed so it can be restored. So the earth is not going to be like, well, it's got to make a choice. Which tree wants to accept Christ and which tree is going to reject Christ? No, when the sons of God, when this new creation is implemented, the whole creation is brought into the glory of God, which it also is going to say here, everything in heaven and on earth. So that's, again, a confusing thing, it's bigger than we think. Many times, again, we just think Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of man, which is true. But this death and resurrection, him joining in creation and going to the cross, pouring out his blood, is going to give us salvation. It's going to pay for our sins, but it's going to do, well, let's read these verses. It's going to do much more. So when we read church, you know, think more of just what we think of the body of Christ, those believers. Think more of this, the born again, the recreated, even the new creation that he is going to begin. Let's see how this reads. But we switch from the natural creation and him being the head of the natural creation, holding it together, to now we come to his work, the recreation, which begins with us. Chapter 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. Wait, we already said that. See, wait, he is the beginning. Right, well, we already said he's the firstborn. He's the beginning. We're talking about creation. He has preeminence in creation. Why are we saying it again? Because we've switched subjects from creation to the new creation. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, we know he's preeminent because before all things were created, he was already in existence. Okay, that's established, and we know that he's holding everything together. But also, or in chapter 1, verse 18, and now in the new creation, it's the same thing. He is going to be the creator of the new creation, and he's going to be the head or the ruler of the new creation. So here we go. Chapter point 1. Now, I've got it circled there, these words. And you should pick this first circle word up in the Greek, arche, and it's translated beginning. Now, you may notice that because rulers and authorities, the rulers and authorities, principalities and powers or dominions, the word ruler, chapter 1, verse 16, we spent 5 weeks talking about that. That is the word arche, translated ruler. But here the word arche is translated beginning. You can go over to chapter, which verse is it? I'm looking here. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 15. Once again, we'll look at it here in a minute, where it says he disarmed the rulers and authorities. That word rulers in chapter 2, verse 15 is arche, which is translated rulers. Here it is arche translated beginning. So this could be right here, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the ruler. It could be he is the ruler, the firstborn from the dead. So you could say he is the ruler of the church, but this translation, following the flow of this entire thing, it's not saying he's the ruler. This whole Christology writing starting in verse 15 is not saying Jesus is the ruler. It definitely says he's God. But the whole idea is he's the beginning. He's the originator. It all began with him. And if you read the rest of the verse, he is the beginning, or he is the ruler, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, meaning he's going to be the one that establishes and everything's going to follow him. So translations they're not going to use the word ruler there. They're going to use the word beginning. And so just so you see that. So that's one important word. The other is firstborn. Again, and the firstborn is going to have to do with, you know, being the one that gets the greatest share of the inheritance, or the one that gets the inheritance. And then the word ek, E-K, in the English, is the word out from the dead. So he is the beginning, the firstborn, born out of the dead. He was with the dead. In other words, he joined in the chaos of the creation to the place that he joined death. And then from that position, he is resurrected out of the dead and says, okay, now we're going to do it the second time. We're going to do it again. And that is where we get our redemption. And everything is going to follow him out of the death. So here it is. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And I got that first point is the switch is made here. The Son, Jesus, is not only the creator and sustainer of the universe, he is now also, quote, the head of the body. Now, again, I've got it coming up here. We need to be careful with the ideal of the body or the head of the body. Because, again, you don't have to agree with me, but I do want you to think about this. Because the natural idea, the head of the body, I've even got the verses written down there. In 1 Corinthians, we talks about the body. The church is the body of Christ. He's the head, and he's the leader. He's the one that is the ruler. He's the one making the decisions. He is the head, and we're all part of the body. That's indeed one. That's Paul. But in this, he's writing that same way. But in this case right here, the head of the body is going to be the ideal of being the first. He's going to be the prototype. He's going to be the one that everything is going to follow. He is going to be there first. He's the head. He was the one that he would say, I was the first out of the dead, and I'm going to set the standard. And so head can have the ideal of the ruler, the authority where all the decisions are made. Or it can mean, as we've been, this whole thing is about, he's setting the standard for where this is heading. So keep that in mind. We'll look at that again. And church, this makes sense, is the word, as you know, ecclesia. That's the word for church, ecclesia. It means the called out ones. And we go back to the way it was used in the Greek culture, the Roman world, where you had the leadership of the city would be citizens that were called out to meet together and have the city council meeting. They were the called out one. They were the assembly, the one that were gathered together to make decisions. They were the ones that came out of the community into this assembly. Now, stay with me on that. Ecclesia, we are in the created world that has fallen. And God said, Jesus says, I will build my ecclesia. I will build my church. And we think right away, because we know 2,000 years later what the church is. The church is a building with a pulpit. It's got pews, or it's got chairs, or it's got a worship band. It's got a staff. It's got a bookstore. And it's got, you know, somewhere it's going to have potato salad. I mean, it's just, this is a church. Are you a member? What church do you go to? It's church. But that's in our church. I mean, church, if you says, where's the church? Which church? And then I would say, it's on this corner, or it's down two blocks and over this way. I'm going to send you to a building. Or which church you go to? Well, I'm going to think of this. This is the pastor, and these are the people right here. And so you see the word church, we use it in the Bible. We use it in our language. Today, it refers to a building, a group of people. It refers to, well, I'm going to say church. And what did you see? That's what you see. The word church is ecclesia. It means the called out ones. They were in this group, and they're called out to meet here. It could be citizens that are called out of the general citizenship to meet here and be the leaders of the city. They were where they would gather together, okay? So, in the created world, he now is the head of the church. And the created world, everyone has fallen. Everyone is sinful. He says, I will build my ecclesia. I will build my called out ones. And he's going to take from here and he's going to call them out into the new or the recreation. And now this is the called out ones. You were here, but you've been called out to join the new creation, the rebirth. You've been called out to be born again. Like who? Well, like Jesus. He was dead, and he's the firstborn from the dead. Think this is the dead. The fallen world is the dead. Jesus joined this, entered death, and then was the first one out of death. There it is. Now you've got Christ is now the fullness of God in bodily form, joined the world, died, and then left the dead. And he is the firstborn. And now he is the head of the church. Who's the church? The church means ecclesia, the called out ones. Now he's calling us out. Join him in the recreation. And then he says, and so now you got to find a building to go to and sit in a pew or join the ministry. It's like, no. You've been called out of the dead, fallen world into the recreation. Now, this is hard to understand because we're still living in this right here, the now but not yet. We're still living in this age, having been seated with Christ in heavenly places, but yet there's not a new world because it's developing, it's coming. We're waiting for the fullness. And so, well, here, let's read it again. And he is the head of the body, which is what? The called out ones. He is the beginning of the called out ones or the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, which means there's going to be a second, third, and fourth born. There's going to be a whole group born from the dead. That in everything he might be preeminent, meaning here he was preeminent because he was before creation. He created by himself, through himself, for himself. It went into death. Okay, I'll now save it for myself. He enters it, becomes a man, the very image of God, the very essence of God becomes a man, then dies, but is brought out of death into the new creation, the born again, and now he's going to build his church. And Hades can't do anything about it. He's going to now take people out of here and bring them into the new creation. And that's kind of where this verse is heading, because it's the glory of the whole thing. So point three, just the church is ecclesia, come from the first creation into the new creation. Point four, Jesus has supremacy in creation, chapter 1, verses 6 through 17, has supremacy in redemption. So don't be right here. This is what I'm talking about right here is redemption. It's reconciliation. It's God restoring peace or peace, not just stopping war, but restoring peace, putting things back in their right order. It's all in rebellion here. Death is reigning, but here he's putting things back in order. Point five, Jesus is the head here is more about being the beginning, the source, the prototype, than it's about being in control and the ruler. So understand, head here is maybe different than Paul's using head in the body with, you know, hands and feet in 1 Corinthians. This is the head. He is the first, the beginning, the source. Chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, Christ is the creator and sustainer of creation. In chapter 1, verse 18, we're looking at right now, Christ is the creator and sustainer of the new creation, which is what? The called out ones. That's all we see of the new. Right now, all you see of the new creation is, think about it. Do you see Jesus who is called out, you know, the first one from the dead? Well, no, he ascended into heaven. Do you see the new heaven and the new earth? No. I mean, maybe you could say, well, we see the works of the Spirit, you know, maybe a healing here, or some miracle there or something. But they had that in the Old Testament. What do you see of the new creation today? The only thing you see of the new creation is, well, we'd say Christians, believers. It's us. And that's why it's such a tragedy. You're part of the new creation, but you still look like you're still dead. You're still living like here. It's like the only thing the world can see of Christ's resurrection is the called out ones. We're that. Do we look different? But the thing is, this is not it. It's not. Now, again, we don't just die and go to heaven. I mean, we are the beginning of the restoration of the entire universe. Well, we'll keep reading here. It's happening. And we are in the midst. That's why all the New Testament is written with the lens of now, but not yet. Christ has died and been resurrected. We are born again, but we're all these things. Well, it's now, but we're not there yet. Point six, I just write body, the church, and then I've got a whole list of things they're talking about the church and some verses, and a lot of that is, you know, Paul writing about the church in other places because we now have to function as the body of Christ, as the called out ones. We have to function and have some kind of orders, have some kind of gifts. We're all functioning because we are the called out ones today, and we have to assemble and function in some form or fashion, and that's where we start talking about the church, the body, the called out ones functioning in this age. Point seven just talks about the word, like in the chapter 1, verse 18. I says there's three words you want to look at: beginning, arche, firstborn, and then out of. And here's the description on firstborn. It is the word prototokos. It's already used in verse 15 in reference to the creation. Now, see, that should be interesting to you. We've already said Christ is the firstborn in verse 15, but he's the firstborn in the creation. Now we're saying he's the firstborn in concept of the church or the body or the new creation. So both, you can see the section, he's the firstborn of creation, he's the firstborn of the new creation. That's what you see right there, which means both precedent in time and supremacy in rank. 1 Corinthians 15, this is a great verse, point B, 7B, because his people share in him, the called out ones, the church, they have also died, resurrected, and been born from the dead with him. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22, I've got this written down, and you know the verse. In fact, Paul writes, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now again, that's not a universal statement that all mankind, but it's those that are the called out ones. Beginning, again, point eight, there's your word beginning, and you can see the Greek, arche, I've said this already. It means origin, the initial starting point, and refers to what comes first and has priority. So he has priority in the old creation, but he has priority in this new creation. Why? Well, he's the firstborn out of it. He's the one that blazed the trail. Hebrews calls him, he's the pioneer. He's the one that blazed the trail. He went into death and says, I'm going to show you how to get out. And came back and says, now we're going to do it again, but we're going to do it in a recreated form. And so that is the ideal of the pioneer. But again, keep in mind, I point 8a, in a different context, I've already said this, arche could be translated ruler. Now you can go back and translate this, he is the ruler, but that's really not the point that he's the ruler. The idea here is he's the first one out of the grave, not the one that came out of the grave and says, now I'm in charge. Of course, that's true. He is the ruler, but the idea here is he's the first one. And so in Colossians 2:15, it says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And that's talking about the rulers and authorities in rebellion. They were disarmed. But there's that word right there. It could be translated, he disarmed the beginning and the authorities. But the idea is they're rulers. They've got authority, and he disarmed them with his resurrection. So that word could be translated either way. And so this clearly refers to the beginning of the church, the beginning of the new creation, the beginning of the recreation. And then out of is just a great word, that word ek. Jesus and his people were taken out from the dead or out from among the dead. And this is said again in Philippians 3:11. I could go back and read the whole section that Paul's writing there. But Paul writes, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead, or that I may attain the resurrection out from the dead. And so Paul is looking to, he knows he's born again, but he also knows he's going to die, but he's going to have to be brought out of the dead to join this new creation. We are part of the new creation, but we don't fit in. It's not here yet. We're going to have to die and then be brought out of the dead into the new creation. And so Paul is talking. He's excited about the fact. And he's saying, nothing can compare. Nothing in this fallen age can compare with knowing Christ and joining him in his death. Because if you can join Christ in his death in this created age, you will also then be brought out from the dead in the new age. And Paul says, why would you? Do you understand? This is falling apart. This is going nowhere. This is going to be destroyed. But you can join Christ and be brought into the resurrection age. And for him, it's like there's no comparison. He says, I consider everything a loss, everything rubbish. Anything I've got here, it's sacrificable. I'm going to give it up if I could somehow know Christ in his resurrection. Okay, that's page 7, page 8. A new verse, chapter 1, verse 19. So this is Christ, the firstborn from the dead. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead of this new age. And what's exciting here now is this. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So in this man who became, dead, Jesus Christ, in him the fullness of deity, and the word dwells in him. The reason he is able to create the world, sustain the world, then join the fallen world as a man and die in for the sins of the world, enter death, and then come out as the firstborn is, well, it says, why? For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Dwell. And here it is. God's fullness dwells in Jesus, refers to God's very nature, and two basic thoughts, his person and purpose of the Son. There's no doubt about it. This fullness of deity lives in, fullness of God was dwelling in him. Again, that's not, he's not, well, here. The word is, point two, pleroma. And you can see it right there, or pleroma. It means fullness, a filling up, a sum total. So whatever you've got in God, you add it all together, that is what is dwelling in Christ. Now, there's a difference between man, or Adam, was created in the image of God, and Jesus being the fullness. There's an idea. Here's God, and Adam was created similar to God, but he's clearly a creation. Jesus, you take the fullness of deity and put it in a man, you just put God in bodily form. He's the idea, God outside of time joined time, space, matter, and entered the body of Jesus. He is now God dwelling in a body. And so, that's, you see that right there. This word is important because Paul's using this word in pleroma in 62 AD before the Gnostics used it in later in the second century. I put 110 to 170. The Gnostics are going to use this word, pleroma. Let's see if I can spell it, pleroma. How close did I come? Oh, yeah, I forgot. Yeah, I did. Very good. Wow, what a scholar. Pleroma, they're using this as like they would have God as up here, and then they'd have different levels of God's light or rays of deity coming down, and these would be called pleroma. And Jesus was one, in Gnostic thinking, Jesus was one of these light rays or spiritual rays, deity rays. He was a portion of God in human form. And so the Gnostics are going to steal this word, the fullness of deity, and use it for their own. We're not going to get into Gnostics. We've talked about it before, but that's an idea. So one of two things happen. Paul uses this in 62 AD here in the context that Jesus is the pleroma of God, and the Gnostics pick it up and twist it to like he is one of the light rays, one of the emanations of God. Not fully God, but one of many. And there's different angels and spiritual powers are all rays of parts of God's creation. And they picked it up. Or it's already surfaced up here. And an early group of Gnostics is using this term. And it could be, as we read the book of Colossians, we have a better chance of making a choice, a decision. And Paul takes the word back and defines it correctly and defines Christ as the full. He is not a ray of God coming out. He is God. Jesus is the fullness of deity, and there's no one else. There's nothing else about this. And so either Paul's using the word himself, and the Gnostics are going to twist it, or the Gnostics are using it, and they're cutting in on Paul's theology. He reclaims the word, comes against early Gnosticism, and there's still, it's clearly the Gnostics used it, you know, like 150 AD, that they used this word in Christianity and misled many people. And it's also clear Paul used it in 62 AD. Now, which comes first is the safe bet is Paul used it and they twisted it, but there's much room that the early Gnosticism was already breaking out. Nonetheless, pleroma, he is the fullness. It means that Christ is the sum total of deity. We can see this word coming up again in chapter 2, verse 9. In a few weeks, we'll turn the page. And it says there, it says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So you've got chapter 1, verse 19, chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 19, we're reading it right now. For in him all the pleroma, fullness of God, was pleased to dwell. Then in chapter 2, verse 9, for in him the whole pleroma, or the pleroma of deity, dwells in bodily form. I do want you to notice the use of both chapter 1, verse 19 and chapter 2, verse 9, the word dwell. And this could be insightful. I've got that written down at the very bottom of the page. Dwell is the word katoikesia, which means to inhabit, to settle. So the concept of dwell is not to check into a hotel and dwell there. It's the ideal of settling in the land of Iowa. You came and you settled. This now becomes your home, your permanent residence. In fact, it is in the past tense. It's in the aorist tense that when it says, "For in him the pleroma of God was pleased to take up residence permanently and not leave." And so right there is the idea. Paul's going to write to Timothy. He says, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So today, as we know, Jesus ascended into heaven. He's still seated at the right hand of God. But who's seated at the right hand of God? A resurrected man. He left heaven to go to Bethlehem, or the point of conception, to be in Mary and born as a man. So he wasn't a man until the point of conception, until Christmas when he was born. And once that happened, he is a man, not just visited as a man. He was a man from now on, and he ascended into heaven. So in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It pleased God to enter a man and dwell there forever. Now, the word dwell is interesting because I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And you can see at the very bottom of page 8, 2 Chronicles 6, 30, 33, 39 is going to be talking about dwelling in heaven, and 18 and 21, dwelling on the earth. And it's picking up on this idea of God dwelling in heaven, where it's, you know, his permanent residence, but also he's going to be dwelling or wanting to dwell on the earth. And I'm going to just start in chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18. And this is Solomon praying the prayer of dedication for the tabernacle. And as you remember, God came down in the tabernacle and dwelt in the tabernacle. And you could see the Shekinah glory. He came down also and dwelt in the temple that Solomon had built. In both cases, they saw the glory come, the Shekinah glory there, Solomon's temple. This is the prayer of that event. So chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, verse 18, that Solomon's giving a prayer of dedication to the temple. He says, "But will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be opened towards this temple day and night, and this place of which you says you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer and your servant praise towards this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." So there you've got God dwelling on earth. Now he's dwelling in the temple. Now he's dwelling in heaven. That's the same concept. Again, I can't say it's the same word. We'd have to go compare. This is the Hebrew. We'd have to compare the Septuagint. But it's the same ideal of God dwelling in heaven, God dwelling in the temple, and now he's dwelling in the man, Jesus Christ. And so we just finished talking about the fact that he was the first one from the dead. Why? For in him the fullness, the pleroma of God, was pleased. It was God's plan, his desire, not to just stay in heaven, not to just be in a temple, but to be in this man. And why in this man? Because through this man, he can bring peace. And how can he bring peace? By dying on the cross. Okay, turn the page to page 9. Reading chapter 1, verse 19, into verse 20. "For in him all the pleroma of God was pleased to dwell, and through him," while God is dwelling in this man and through him, to reconcile to himself all things. Now here's an amazing line. Reconcile to himself all things. This is what I was talking about earlier. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. This is true because I was part of the fallen creation. I was part of the chaos. My sin nature, it produced death in me. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for my sin. He paid for the sins of the world. But notice right here, once it pleased God to dwell and have his fullness, his pleroma, dwell in a man, a physical man, living in this fallen creation, it says, and through him, once he was there, once God became a man, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. He's not just reconciling me. It says here he's reconciling all things. Everything that he created, visible and invisible, everything that was tarnished by sin, all things he was reconciling, meaning purchasing back. He was realigning everything through the cross. Now, does that include me? Yes, that includes my sin, but let's read on. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross. Again, notice right there, he was the first one out of the dead, but the thing that we're focused on is not the resurrection, not the ascension, not that he lives again, but that all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. It took up residence there. It pleased God. Why? So that Jesus could reconcile all things, all the things that he planned, that he designed through him, and that were designed for him, that had all gone astray, things in heaven and on earth, all things, reconcile them back to himself and making peace through the blood of the cross, of the cross or of his cross. So he had to go to the cross, shed his blood to make peace. Now remember, he went to the cross to shed his blood so that man would not have war anymore. No, this peace means reconciliation. It means restoration. It means the right relationship of everything, all things that he created that now have gone astray, that everything's nothing's fun. The systems are all out around. He's holding it together, but he's going to fix it once and for all. He's going to become a man. God is going to become a man, the fullness of deity in bodily form. He is then going to go to the cross, shed his blood so he dies. And that right there, he's going to then come out of the dead and reconcile everything, put everything in the right place in peace, the right relationship with him, the way he originally designed it. Now, the good news, that includes me. I mean, I am part of this restoration, but it doesn't end with me or the ecclesia, the church. It's going to go on and talk about it. And here we go. I put this down. Chapter 1, verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And you wonder, in heaven, what is wrong in heaven? Now again, heaven can be, in the Jewish mind, the earth is the first heaven, the atmosphere, the principalities of the air, the powers of the air would be, we could say, in the atmosphere. And then you've got the far heaven, which would be the third heaven, which is the throne of God. So whatever's referred to there, whether earth or in heaven, so things have gone astray that need reconciled to him, not just me, but things on earth and things in heaven, at least in the atmosphere where the prince of the power of the air rules and beyond. But nonetheless, I got one A, B, C, and D. This reconciliation through his blood on the cross is going to affect, I wrote these things down, I'm going to read some verses, the created universe is going to need to be reconciled, the spiritual realm is going to have to face the consequences of this, restore all things, bring peace to all things. Now, bringing peace can be putting things in the right relationship, or if things are in rebellion, it means bringing the judgment to send them away. It's going to establish the right relationship. And if a spiritual being like an angel, this does not mean, we know the fallen angels, they are not going to be restored. How are you going to bring peace to Satan, the beast out of the abyss, the angels that rebelled in our lives? How are you going to bring peace with that? Well, we're going to put them in the right relationship. What's that? The eternal lake of fire. It's like there. That's where they belong. It's like there. Instead of Satan roaming the earth, seeking whom he might devour, it's like, how do I restore this? How do I bring peace to this? Well, cast them into the lake of fire, and they are removed. So again, this peace doesn't mean everybody gets, you know, a snow cone and a balloon. Some are going to just be put in the right place. Well, that's the spiritual realm. And then the church, which again means the called, C-H-U-R-C-H. And then the cosmic, or we'll just say the world. Now, here's the verses that we've got to support this idea. I'm going to read through these, and then we are done. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 through 23. The created universe, the created world. I've got it underlined in bold, the word creation, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in Romans 8, 19 through 23. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, who are the sons of God? The sons of God are the called out ones. Now, we're called out, but we haven't been revealed yet. The day we are revealed in our resurrected body is the day the created world, the created universe is like, yes, it's here. We've got things in the right relationship. We've got peace. The created world waits in eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. It's not normal for creation to be in bondage. It's not normal for creation to die. It's going to receive peace. It's going to receive the right relationship. It's bondage from decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, meaning waiting for this revealing of the sons of God. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. I mean, we're born again, but we are still groaning because our body is still part of this fallen creation. We're going to die. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So again, we are sons of God, but what is not yet born again? Our bodies have not been redeemed or purchased back. The price has been paid, but the time has not occurred. The spiritual world, 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end. So after the sons of God are all resurrected, then comes the end. Now again, your eschatology can place things in a different sequence. I'm not going to get into that. I'm just reading the verse. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority and power. Right here, the spiritual realm, what's going to happen? It's going to come, the kingdom is going to become, and every destroying, every power and a ruler that is against him will be destroyed. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The church, we got this right there. And again, the church is going to be a choice. Not everyone. You've got a choice to be part of the new creation, or you're going to have to find peace by going with those who are damned. And you got to be put in the right place. You're either going to be part of the new creation, or you're going to reject Christ, reject life, and be sent to the right place and have peace with God, or the right relationship, which is in judgment. And then the cosmos of the human world, Revelation 21, we could read all the way through this. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Remember the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And this is I heard the voice saying, behold, the dwelling place of God, heaven, is now with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, this is awesome, behold, I am making all things new. Right here. All things, he redeemed them by the blood of Christ. Now here, I'm making all things new. All things are going to be brought into this. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And what he began in creation and then in the recreation or the new earth, he's going to finish that up. And so that's what those verses are talking about. Obviously, it goes on. If you look at the next verse, and you, chapter 1, verse 21, we'll review this next week and pick it up right here. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil things, you have been reconciled to God. And now we're talking about the redemption of that cross. Okay, I'm praying and we'll be done. Father, I do thank you again for the chance to look into these things. I do ask that the things I've said would be helpful, would be useful, but most of all that they'd be accurate and bring glory to you and truth would be proclaimed. We do ask that we would abide by these things and allow them to transform our life. We do find faith and hope in the promises that you've given to us, that we are part of the new creation and awaiting the greatest manifestation of it yet to come. We do thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time.